So tonight we're in chapter 31 of Genesis, and of course last week we went through and we saw where Laban and Jacob had a deal for the last 6-7 years that he was present with them before he decided here to flee, and how the Lord blessed him, and how the Lord really, even though he used all these concoctions, you might say, of the rods and of green poplar and of the almond and the chestnut tree and the peeled white strips of, you know, and all this stuff to stick in these troughs for the livestock to drink. And somehow, you know, it's easy for us to say that we do these things and then somehow we prosper because of what we've done. But God wants us to know it's really His way, His ways, and He prospers. He makes us prosper. We have nothing in it, right? Lord wants to see our humility. Lord wants us to come back to Him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing that need for us. Thank you for allowing us to prosper, to be prosperous. You know, I look at my life, I've never wanted for anything. I've always, somehow the Lord has always provided at the right time, you know. Even though through my doubting, He's provided. Just like doubting Thomas, right, where he would come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't really have the faith that I need, Lord, to believe that You rose from the dead. Show me that You have, and he did. Right? He showed them. And sometimes that's what it takes and in our lives to see that the Lord is faithful, is when He shows us. Verse 1 of 31 says, Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Well, it's interesting here how it all starts out, right? It starts out as Laban's sons saying to their father, or saying about Jacob, how he had taken this wealth from him. When truly Jacob had worked hard for this, it wasn't trickery. It was the Lord's will, right? The Lord came in and gave him the livestock. He made an agreement with Jacob to that. How to differentiate his stock from Laban's stock and so forth. It was a handshake kind of deal. But you see the resentment in Laban's sons when they see their inheritance, in a sense, sneak by. And we see this in families, right? We see it in families when the person passes on, right? And all the wealth that's left, and you know, they argue about it or whatever, they bicker about it. You know, I was just got an email from a colleague at Xerox, and I asked her, so how's things going? You know, give me the scoop about, you know, who's doing what now, you know, as far as positions go, who's taking over the group since I left and all this. And she wrote back and said, well, and I said, and how are you doing and whatnot? And she's one of these people that when I've wrote her before, she says, I don't believe, you know, I don't know where she stands with the Lord. You know, I can't tell you that, but she'll write to me and say, you know, I get on the website and I listen to the messages and I'm praying for Elmira, you know, and that kind of thing. And it's pretty cool, you know, that sometimes you think the internet or whatever, the messages are getting out there. Are people listening to them? And is it making a difference to them, right? But she was saying, and so she was spilling her guts in a sense to me about her family. And she went through a period of time where a friend died of cancer, and Then shortly after, her husband's got cancer now, and her sister got killed in a car crash. And it was all these things that were happening, and she was telling me how that now the sisters and her nephews and nieces are all fighting about the inheritance. Isn't it a good thing we don't have to fight for our inheritance? All we have to do is say, Lord, come into my life, and bingo, we've got Jesus' inheritance, right? That's a pretty cool thing that we have there. We don't have to put up a fight there. But we see this resentment in Laban's sons here towards Jacob. And certainly we could go back to chapter 30 there. And we read in verse 25 there, it says, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children. So at that point in time, he was saying what? Laban, let me go, right? Well, 6-7 years later, he says, let's get out of here, right? The Lord says to him, leave. It says, then the Lord said, return to the land of your fathers. So sometimes we have these spaces, right? We hear from the Lord, and we don't necessarily just do what the Lord tells us to do, but it's in our best interest. It's you know, the Lord says here, return to the land of your fathers. And so he wants to, you know, God wants to give us what he desires us to have, right? And when we hold back his desires, when we hear his voice, yet we don't go, we're going to miss out on a blessing, or at least it's going to be put off for a while. And then when you finally do get there, if you get there, you'll wonder why you waited so long, right? So it behooves us to take advantage when the Lord says something, the omnipotent God, when he says something to us, that we obey what he says. So Jacob, in verse 4, sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flocks, and said to them, I see your father's countenance as before. Countenance that is not... I always tell Noah or Isaiah, you know, read with your finger, but I don't do it myself. I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wage, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wage, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So he begins here as he says, look it, I want to leave, and this is why. He sees the countenance of Laban here, and he says, it's not favorable to me as it once was, right? I see the change of favor from him. It seems that as time progresses, maybe Laban is thinking, well, he's going to go at some point because I'm running out of things for him to do, right? I don't have any more daughters for him to marry. I don't have any, I guess I could stick him in the field, but he might be getting to the point where, you know, he wants to take his flock and run. So his countenance, obviously, something was up here, whether it was the talk of his sons or whatnot. And secondly, he says here that he had deceived him. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. It's hard for us to feel sorry for Jacob. Right? We have a tendency of looking, hey, you're getting a little taste of your own medicine here. Mr. Deceiver. And we don't feel much pity, but the cool thing is that he recognizes, he starts to recognize, as he says here, but God did not allow him to hurt me. He knew that his protection, his shield, right, was the Lord, and that he was protected because of that. It wasn't, it's starting to gain on him, perhaps, that hey, you know, the Lord is in control of this. In verse 9 it says, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord that's blessing me. You know, it doesn't sound... Remember before we had talked about when Jacob was walking along there after Rachel, after Leah there. There wasn't a lot of prayer life, right, that we saw in him. And now we're beginning to see where he's at least giving God some credit here. And it certainly is a start of something for him. And so he starts to recognize, as we should recognize, who he is. Who is God to us? Who is he? And it happened at that time, at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams were leaped upon the flocks. Flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams that leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillars and where you were made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So here he experiences a dream, where he's saying this was all revealed to him through a dream that the Lord had given him, that the angel of God had spoken to him in a dream and had commanded him. And he said the same thing as Abraham had said, the same thing as Isaac would say. Here I am. You know? Here I am. And sometimes when we get in these places where we're stuck, right? God will start revealing something to us. To me, it's always been His Word, right? But He sometimes pricks our spirit too, and He shows us something. You know, I think about Joe. I think that was just the Lord pricking my spirit about him. You know, how did I know that stuff? You know, how did I know that was going to happen? I didn't have the inside track any more than anybody else. But as the Lord pricked me, He started confirming things in it. I wish my reaction was a little sooner, quicker. I don't know. Maybe I couldn't have saved his job. Maybe I could have. But the Lord knows. The Lord steered that whole thing. You know, Joe needs to just go where the Lord would have him to go now, you know. But it says that it says, I am the Lord, in verse 13, I am the Lord of Bethel. And if you remember, if we turn back to chapter 28, verse 16, it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. A revelation to him that God was in a place that he was at. And I did not know it. He realized then that God was there, but he didn't know it. He didn't know his pricking. He didn't know his steering. He didn't know who he was. He didn't discern him. And of course, up to this point, we didn't see a prayer life with Jacob. A very self-centered man. And he said, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? That's what we say when we know that we've met with the Lord. When you've had that time with the Lord, whether it's at night, you know, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the middle of the night. Sometimes the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night just to spend time with you, nudges you. You think you can't sleep, and maybe you sit there and toss and turn, and then you realize, maybe the Lord just wants me to pray for this person. I've had the Lord just reveal people to me in the middle of the night as I'm sitting there stirring about my flesh, how I can't sleep. You know? And then all of a sudden He's like, "What? Stop it. Right? I want you to pray for this person." But that realization, how awesome is this place that I'm at. This is none other than the house of God. And of course, that means Bethel. Or Bethel means house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put at his head, set it as a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I shall surely give a tenth to you. I shall surely know, Lord, that this is yours, and I will give it back to you." So he reminds him of this oath. He reminds him that, again, that he wants to get him back into this land that he had chosen, right? To return to the land of his family that he had left some, what, 20 years ago. See, the Lord never wanted to push him out of that, right? He always wanted him to be able to receive what the Lord had given him. He never wanted to push him out of the land. But see, the sin of man pushes us out of God's presence, right? Our sin will destroy our relationship with the Lord. That's why, in the process of time, we want to reconcile with the Lord. He wants to do it instantly. But with us, sometimes it takes some time to reconcile. And for Jacob, it took some time to understand what the Lord would have for him. That he didn't have this deception for him. That he didn't have to be a deceiver to get his way. He didn't have to do all this stuff, right? This deception of his father, you know, to be in the Lord's will and to be able to enjoy God's presence. Then Rachel and Leah answered in verse 14 and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." And if you remember right, we discussed this before, is that when a man would come to a father and say, "Hey, I would like your daughter as my wife," there would be this dowry, right, that they would pay. Of course, when Jacob came, remember, Jacob came running, right? He came running because somebody was chasing him that hated him, right? Esau was on his tail, and he was running. He didn't have any money to give. The only thing he had to give was time, right? In order to earn the money, he had to work for what he thought was Rachel, became Leah, for 7 years. And then what? Then he worked for Rachel for 7 years, right? And so there was that dowry. But it says here is that, what was Rachel and Leah saying? They were saying, "Our father's a big thief. He took our dowry." Remember, the dowry was for, just in case I thought I liked her, and I really don't. So when I take her, and then I go, I don't want her. She has the money in order to survive, right? And so today, we have something similar called alimony. So when somebody gets married, right, there's child support, which is to support the child, but alimony is to support the wife, right? Because we've taken our wives, and we've taken them perhaps out of the workplace, and we've set them up, and they've had children, and now they don't have a career, and now they don't have any place to support. So we give them alimony today, right? That's kind of the difference there. But he's taken it all, and he stole it, in a sense. He's a deceiver, and he would take it and spend it on his own luxuries, probably, right? Buy a couple sheep here and a few goats here, and who knows what else. But I love the part where in the very last portion of verse 16, it says, whatever God has said to you, do it. And that is, you know, being in that position where I've got a wife that is very willing to come down to Elmira. I don't know if I ever told you the experience when we first came down to just kind of scope it out. We were being spies in the land. But we were praying about it, and I said to Karen one afternoon, I said, honey, want to take a ride? She said, sure, where are we going? I said, how about we go to Elmira? And she goes, okay. So she jumped in the car with me. We came down. We came outside this church, and we drove around the block. And for the next 45 minutes, she didn't say one word. She didn't. She was really kind of nervous about it all, and she was frightened about it. She saw the neighborhood, and she saw that we lived in this nice little place in the country, quiet. Nobody bothered us. We were in a main drag road, and we couldn't even hear the cars. We were so far back in. But you know what? It took 45 minutes for her to pray out of the fear that you know, if we allow it, fear will come in and won't allow us to be obedient to the Lord. And so, when I felt like, hey, the Lord's given me these scriptures and the Lord has prepared us, honey, let's go to Elmira. Okay. It was natural, right? There was no hesitation in that. Once the Lord has obviously done that work, but this is how the wife really, this is a great example of how wives should be to their husbands, right? The authority of the home, right? You read it in Ephesians, right? The authority of the home and how that structure is set up. And how the wife is supposed to be submissive to that husband, right? Hey, I'm with you. I'll do it. Right? She looks cross-eyed at me at times, but, you know, besides that, she does come along. I haven't dragged her along, you know, kicking and screaming or anything like that. She comes willingly, and I think, you know, that's a key. You know, there's a lot of questions about, and we can get into it at some point, about how God structured the man and how God structured the woman in the family. And we'll certainly get to that part of Scripture, right? All I can say is, I don't know why God structured it that way, right? Because in Proverbs, God would say, God would call wisdom her, right? So, I always run to wisdom when I got a question. You know? I always run to her, you know. So, it's not because God has belittled the woman, though the feminists will tell you that. So, we got to be careful. Got to be careful that, you know, we adapt to that and say, well, the Bible is against women. Because I've heard Paul, or people say about the apostle Paul is that he had something out for the women. That's why he wrote those things. But it was inspired by God. We got to believe that God knows best, right? He structured it that way. I don't know why I'm not CEO. right? But the company has chosen not to name me a CEO, and that's okay with me, right? So God's got his own structuring, and certainly we'll get into that at some later date, but I won't dwell on that part here. Then Jacob rose, verse 17, and set his sons and his wives on the camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram. So go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So he's heading home. Then Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. So here Rachel steals the idols from, on the way home, on the way to the place in which she had just said, I will go and I will follow you, Jacob. Right? Her and Leah, I will follow you to where the Lord leads you. Okay, he's leading me back home to Canaan. And somehow, the way these minds work sometimes, she grabs the idols, you know. And of course, idols in those days would signify that authority in the house, right? Who owned those idols would have that authority. And of course, Laban at that point owned them. So when they were stolen from him, he was probably a little irate once he found out, right? Because they had stolen his leadership status or his authority in that home. And he was stolen by his daughter. Isn't it amazing what we teach our kids? We can teach them. We can teach them good or we can teach them bad. Our examples play out loud and clear in our homes. But here we have like father, like daughter. And so here she says, she takes this as a, in a sense, in a witness that now Jacob would have that authority. Then Laban finds out. Verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had gone to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. See, again, the Lord goes before us. He would put a distance in between Laban and Jacob here for the reason to settle Laban, right? For the reason of speaking into Laban's life so that he doesn't harm him. If he had found out right away, would the Lord had the chance? Well, I don't know, because that's not what happened. But what the Lord did do is that he used those 3 days for Laban to sleep at some point and to be talked to through the Lord, not to harm him. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Well, not really, because we know the rest of the story, right? Not really, because they were ready to go with. They were sick of their old man because he had stolen from them. They, you know, that they had seen the dishonesty and the deceit. And they started picking up on Jacob's conversion here, because they started picking up how wonderful God was to Jacob. Even though Jacob didn't live a perfect life, they saw the hand in God, of God involved in his life. And you got to figure that if God told them to move, they were going to move with him, because they wanted out of this life. And we see that in a lot of people's lives, right? Even today, we see people, you know, that's why do we do outreaches? Because we want to show people Jesus, right? Why do we witness to people? Why do we talk about Jesus where we work? And why do we present ourselves in the manner in which we present ourselves? Because we want them to see a flavor of life that they haven't experienced. You know, some people think that chaos is normality, right? They think that they're sitting on the normal straight line curve there. Straight line, I guess it's not really a curve, right? They think it's pretty normal. Chaos, the fighting that goes on in homes. You know, the hitting that goes on in homes, right? Spouses hitting spouses. Spouses breaking other spouses' noses and all that stuff, you know? But sometimes they think it's rather normal. But we're to show them the side of Christ, really the only side of Christ, that is different from the world. What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives, taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel. Oh, okay. Savory. There you go. I lost my place, Bob. And harps. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. It's amazing how he takes possession of it, of them, that somehow he owned them. Remember, the Lord, when the Lord would have us take our wives, he wants us to, our wives to cleave to us rather than to our parents, right? It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Yeah, so here he is, you know, accused, I guess, of this, and where it wasn't really Jacob, it was Rachel that would be the one that stole away. But God would intervene here. He would tell Laban to not harm him. Because you got to figure, if God told him that, you got to figure that he was going to harm him, right? He had to tell him, he had to stop him. And certainly Laban here would express to him a disappointment for him to leaving him. And he would say it probably pretty abruptly, but that was it. Because he understood the power of God, or at least he feared it. It says in verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I was perhaps, I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him alive. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot arise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Well, interesting enough, a little more deception. Who knows if Rachel was really of that, of the time of the manner of the woman there, or not, or if it was just another deceptive ploy by her to avoid the consequence of her father. But any time that you have to take something and stick it away or hide it away should be a pretty obvious sign that thing in which you're hiding from others may be considered an idol. Maybe consider that God that perhaps you're worshiping. But interesting here, it said that it put them in the camel's saddle. Well, we know the camel is always the one that would carry the burden. And so as we see the camel as one that would carry the burden, we would say that anything other than the Lord, right? Because the Lord said his burdens are what? Are light, right? Right? And so that's why we should pick his burden up. But anytime we stick our burden upon the camel, it's going to be heavy, you know? And certainly, worshiping another god or an idol is certainly something that could be heavy. As we're trying to protect those things, as we're trying to make sure that they're in a safe place, we're concerned about their existence, right? We have some superstition that they might mean something to our well-being, right? That they have some way of performing, these idols that are made by man's hands, that they have some effect on our lives, and they really don't, right? And we can do that with almost anything, right? We can have our possessions, our cars, our money. We can have all that stuff stuck to our fingers in such a way that when we lose our grip of it, we get a little nauseous or anxious about it, right? We gotta be careful that our hearts aren't led to those things. Well, he didn't find them idols there, and Jacob wasn't too happy that he searched them in a way that felt like he didn't trust them. But I don't know if I would have done any differently if I was looking for something and I knew a deceiver just went through, and even though I had deceived him many times, I wouldn't trust him as well. And you can see that this relationship between this father-in-law and this son-in-law was not a very good relationship. It says, "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hands, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So his response here obviously was anger. He had worked hard. He had worked for his two wives. He had worked hard for the sheep. He had even taken care of them and protected them. And when he did lose some of the flock, he actually replenished it. He was angry. But it's amazing how angry he was due to deception, but he was a deceiver as well. He forgets how the effect of deception weighed upon him and how it affected his relationships. But the one thing that I guess we can take from here is that he was a hard worker. He worked hard, right? When he saw something that he wanted, he worked hard for it. And at any rate, we've got to at least give him a little credit that he worked hard for it. You know, many Christians today don't even work hard for their living, right? They think since the Lord blessed them, that all they have to do is be present. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to work hard. Matter of fact, he says if you don't work, you don't eat. He doesn't say anything about getting paid. He just says if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? So the Lord wants us to be busy, wants us to be working, wants us to be doing. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Sounds like he's got a mine problem. He's been mining a little too long. But what can I do this day that these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant. And I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. A little picnic, I guess, on the heap. And Laban called it Yegar Sahaladutha. You say it how you want to say it, but I'll say the other one here. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. A lot of times you'll hear people say, well, Mizpah, because it's, you know, it was a way of saying, may the Lord be between us. But it's not an endearing kind of gesture or a statement, right? Because, as we'll find out here, it was them saying, in distrust, well, when I'm not with you, don't you worry, the Lord's going to be watching you. So don't do anything tricky or funny, right? Don't do anything to harm me, because the Lord's going to be on top of you. So I wouldn't suggest that you probably use that term for an endearment kind of thing. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, another, although no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and you. God will be watching you. Just in case you do something that you shouldn't with my daughters, God will be watching you. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So neither of them, they were vowing, they will not harm each other. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of the father of Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So finally we see now that Jacob is on his way. He's on his way back to the place in which God had wanted him to be and to stay there. But from obviously disobedience took him out of the place in which God would have him. Next week, we'll look at the red-haired boy, his brother Esau, as they meet up on the journey to Canaan.